You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel. As we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you today and cozy up a little bit this morning with the rain and cooler weather. And I'm with Brent. I always get depressed this time of the year when summer comes to an end. But we come together to cheer one another up, and we thank the Lord for the rain. Amen. Yeah, so that's definitely true. You know, we've been studying the book of Genesis and for a long time now, where we have first, when we began, we talked a lot about beginnings. We talked about the origin of the universe. We saw the origin of beauty and life. We saw the Garden of Eden, the origin of man and woman in perfect harmony and relationship with their Creator. And then came the fall, the origin of sin. Death entered life. Every relationship would be impacted through the fall. Creation itself would suffer, groaning as in the pains of childbirth to this day, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. And speaking of childbirth, we would be introduced to things like pain, sweat and tears, strange emotions initially unfamiliar to our first parents in the garden, feelings like shame. Recall that was their first response after the fall, regret, frustrations, grief, anger, insecurity, jealousy, bitterness, fear. These are all the kinds of experiences, emotions that we have and that the fall has brought into our lives. And the book of Genesis really depicts all these kinds of consequences of the fall in chapter after chapter, story after story. And it doesn't even stop in the book of Genesis. And as my brother-in-law recently put it, he said it's pretty clear that we see that these people in Genesis are indeed our ancestors. Isn't that true? We're related. They're not all that different from us, are they? They deal with the same aftermath of the fall as do we, and respond to their circumstances, as we often respond to our circumstances, with a mix. Sometimes we respond by faith, and sometimes we respond with failure. And one of the consequences of the fall, I want to talk about with you this morning is the emotion of fear, something that was not originally intended to be a part of our lives. Fear. Are you ever afraid? What are your fears? What are the kinds of fears that you struggle with in your life? What are the things that you're deathly afraid of? Public speaking? I think about that one from time to time. And it usually ranks right up there in the surveys with the fear of death. Other surveys, they report that people are fearful of germs, of disease, of cancer, of flying. There are all kinds of phobias, as we know. There's acrophobia, the fear of heights. There's claustrophobia, the fear of enclosed spaces. There's agoraphobia, the fear of crowds. Monophobia, the fear of being alone. Dentophobia. You know that one? Fear of dentists, yes. Apparently, psychologists have identified over 400 distinct fears or phobias. And, you know, we had a few people over yesterday at our house, and we were chit-chatting in the kitchen. I asked them about their fears. One was deciding between snakes and spiders. Another said, my greatest fear would be to go through a Job experience. Do you remember the story of Job? he lost everything, just about everything there is to lose, and that would be fearful, wouldn't it? Another response was, I fear to accidentally get the mark of the beast. That's an interesting one, isn't it? If you don't have any clue what that is about, read Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 through 11. That tells you about the consequences of getting the mark of the beast. One of these days, I probably should do a sermon on what we can expect to see in the not too far away future. But then that may put too much fear into us all. So, and you know, this one was, some of you will be able to relate to this one. One of the girls in our circle said this about her greatest fear. My greatest fear is for the Lord to return before I get married. Anyone can relate? All your singles out there, maybe. Do you have fears? Do you live with fears? Do you struggle with fears? And the answer is, of course, we all do. We all live with fears ever since the fall. So how about having a fear of meeting someone who wants to kill you? Sounds like the making of a Sherlock Holmes movie. Someone who wants to kill you. And I would think that that might be a legitimate fear, wouldn't it? And this is the very scenario that brings us to our text this morning in Genesis chapter 32. But before we turn there, let us pause for prayer. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Our Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, we sang already this morning about the old rugged cross, which we know was the event in history where the consequences of the fall were abolished, where sin was paid for, where through the Lord Jesus Christ, an ultimate future without the consequences of the fall was secured for all who put our faith in you, Lord Jesus, the one who bled and died for our sins. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that. We continue again and again to come back to the good news of the gospel that tells us about all that you have done for us. But Lord, we recognize that we live in the already and not yet. Our future is secure, yes, Lord, but in the present, we still experience the leftover effects of the fall. And so, Lord, we pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We are looking, Lord, for your return, where all the effects of the fall will be abolished once for all. And so fill our hearts with this assurance so that we may learn to live in these days by faith and not with fear. Encourage us to that end, even through your word this morning. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, last Sunday, Pastor Brent walked us through Genesis chapter 31, where Jacob finally escapes his uncle Laban, who had exploited him for the past 20 years. And the Lord met Jacob, and he told him, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. And so Jacob, as we saw last week, he went on his way, leaving with his wives and with his children and with his servants and all the livestock that he had acquired while being with Laban. And the thing is that Jacob, he leaves secretly, if you recall. He leaves secretly, which enrages Laban once he finds out, and he then pursues Jacob, catches up with him. But thankfully, the Lord prevents a major conflict. Laban and Jacob, they end up making a truce. They draw a proverbial line in the sand and agree to stay out of each other's way. They gather stones as a sign of their agreement. They have a meal together and go their separate ways. That's where we left off last Sunday, if you weren't here. So let's pick up in Genesis 32 this morning. Genesis 32, verse 1. And it says here, Jacob went on his way. He left after that scenario. And Then it says here, and the angels of God met him. The angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. You know, there's a fascinating connection here that I want us to see. Back in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is escaping from whom? He's escaping from his brother Esau. And he's on his way to go to Laban. Now Jacob is escaping Laban, going back to Esau. And God's presence is unambiguously involved in this scene. God is uniquely engaged in both instances. In Genesis 28, Jacob flees from Esau because Esau wants to kill him. He wants to kill his brother for stealing his birthright and stealing his father's blessing. And on his way, Jacob meets the angels of God. Remember that place? He meets the angels of God in a dream, an encounter affirming to Jacob that God is with him. In verse 15 of Genesis 28, the Lord says to Jacob, behold, I am with you. I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. Now, in today's text, in Genesis 32, where Jacob is fleeing Laban, Jacob has another encounter with the angels of God, who meet him once again. And these are the only two instances in all of the Old Testament where we have the expression, the angels of God. It's the only two times where we see this phrase. So obviously, we are meant to see a connection between these angels of God meeting Jacob when he left the Promised Land and the meeting now when he returns to the Promised Land, once again meeting the angels of God. On the first encounter with the angels of God, Jacob names that place Bethel, the house of God, thereby acknowledging God's presence with him. And then when he meets the angels of God once again on his way back, he names the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. Jacob's camp is not the only camp on his journey. There's God's camp. That's the message here. God's angels are accompanying Jacob's camp. Jacob is not traveling alone. He's not returning to the Promised Land by himself. He's not encountering Esau alone. God's camp is with Jacob's camp. God is with Jacob. And so the first thing we see here is God's promise. God's promise of his presence to be with Jacob. And dear friends, when we're tempted to let fear overtake us, this is a good place to go. This is always a good place to go. This is a good place for us to start, the promise of God, the promise of God, the promise of God's presence. Because the unseen reality of God's presence is more powerful than the fearful circumstances that lie in front of us. Let me say that again. The unseen reality, and we sometimes cannot behold that, not with our physical eyes for sure. The unseen reality, though, of God's presence is far more decisive. It's far more powerful than is the fearful circumstance that you and I might be encountering. Do you believe that? And so God's promise to Jacob is God's promise to you and to me. Behold, I am with you. I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And God's promises to his children in his word are God's promises to you and to me this morning. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Exodus chapter 13. It is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Deuteronomy 31. I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Joshua 1:5. Lord, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23. God is a very present help in trouble. Psalm 48, verse 1. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Zephaniah 3:17. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Isaiah 43:2. And we could go on and on and on. Again and again, the Lord assures us of his unwavering promise that he is with us. And though we may not encounter the angels of God as Jacob has, we can trust in the promises of God. Amen? So let's continue. Verse 3 of our chapter 32. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing these messengers, saying to them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now." That's for 20 years he stayed with them. "I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I have sent to tell my lord Esau in order that I might find favor in your sight." And we see here Jacob is sending messengers ahead of him meeting with Esau. Why does he do that? And it's interesting here, he instructs them to address Esau as Lord, and he has them refer to himself as servant. Just kind of a humble stance he takes here, doesn't he? And perhaps it is an expression of humility, a sign of contrition, a sign of remorse. Maybe Jacob was truly feeling sorry for all that he had done to his brother. And then he tells his messengers to tell Esau about his fortune. Why does Jacob do that? You know, it doesn't really tell us, but we can assume that it's kind of a subtle hint. You know, Esau, before you come to kill me, just know that I have acquired a few things in the meantime. I have some substantial resources, and maybe I could repay you for all the wrong that I've done. We don't know if that was his reason, but we see Jacob is doing what he does best. He's scheming, he's conspiring, he's calculating how he can make up for his past sins. And so we see Jacob once again, as we have often in the past, we see him once again plotting. Now the text doesn't explicitly condone or condemn Jacob's plotting and planning here, which raises an interesting question for us. You know, when you and I, when we encounter fearful situations in our lives, do you let go and let God? Or do we take action and we come up with a plan? Do you live in that tension sometimes? You know, sometimes we want to control the situation, don't we? And we come up with our own plans and ideas, and we plot along as Jacob did to see if we can somehow manage a potential outfall of a difficult situation. And so Jacob's plotting becomes even more sophisticated, as we will see later in the chapter. But let's continue reading in verse 6. Verse 6 says this, "And the messengers, they returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you.'" That sounds nice. "And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And we get that. You put yourself into Jacob's situation. It's frightening. The messenger's report does not sound very good. 400 men in a common Old Testament scenario is really the size of a military regiment. And here we come to the key verse in our text. I believe this is a key verse for us today. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." And it's an important verse because I think It's our verse. It's something we know about this. We all have experienced this emotion in our lives. We know what it is to be afraid and to be distressed. We've been there. We all face our own predicaments where fear grows into feelings of being greatly afraid and distressed. And so here we have Jacob's panic, or maybe Jacob's paranoia. Again, because of his panic, Jacob keeps plotting and planning. Continuing in the second part of verse 7, so Jacob, he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Now, where have we seen or heard the term two camps before? Earlier in our passage, right? Jacob comes to see God's camp, the angels of God. And there in verse 2, Jacob called the name of that place Mahanaim, meaning two camps. Jacob's camp is not the only camp. The angels of God form the other camp as they come alongside of Jacob's camp. But maybe that's not enough. Maybe that's not enough. Maybe it's not enough assurance for Jacob. Maybe it's prudent to split up into another camp, just in case God's camp won't show up. Just in case the angels of the Lord are busy with other assignments. You ever think that way? You know, Jacob wants to do what he can do. And we see here again something we have seen before, Jacob's self-reliance. He wants to trust the Lord, yes, but maybe he wants to also trust his own plans. Yes, he wants to trust the Lord and put his faith in him, but not without some further assurances, not without a backup plan. But Jacob isn't without faith altogether, is he? And we see that here in this next scene, in the next measure that Jacob takes. We see here a man who is praying in the next few verses. And his prayer here is not necessarily a last resort. I don't read it that way. It's not a formality or etiquette or a ritual. The content of the prayer shows Jacob's sincerity. It shows us that he really does want to trust the Lord. Picking up in verse 9, here's his prayer. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. Here's what he prays. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, Lord, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. It's a heartfelt prayer, isn't it? An honest prayer. Jacob states his fears, and he intercedes for his family. But there's a lot more in this prayer. Jacob begins his prayer by grounding it in the promises of God. Isn't that where he starts? I don't know if you catch that. He says, Lord, you said to me, verse 9, you gave me this promise, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. Jacob prays God's promises back to him. And we also learn something we have seldom seen in Jacob's story until now, humility. Jacob confesses his unworthiness. And he recognizes that all that he has is but by God's grace. It wasn't his smarts, it wasn't his doing, it was God's doing. Verse 10 says, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. And so Jacob recalls God's faithfulness in the past, which offers him hope for the future. And then Jacob, he cries out for deliverance in this prayer, doesn't he? He clearly and honestly identifies his fears. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Jacob admits his need for help. Jacob is vulnerable here in this prayer, isn't he? Shows us his dependence on the Lord. He recognizes the limits of his own planning and his own devices. And then Jacob ends his prayer by counting on God to act. But you said, I will surely do you good. It's a wonderful model prayer, isn't it? It's a helpful prayer for us in our times of fear, in times of our fearful predicaments. Well, next, Jacob once again is kind of pulled in another direction. After praying a prayer of faith, he once again pursues a plan for extra insurance. And it's an interesting picture how he kind of vacillates back and forth here. And so next year, Jacob again is plotting, and his plotting is being taken to a whole nother level. And we'll see here Jacob's presence, or we could call them Jacob's payments. Jacob decides that his best chances of surviving the wrath of his brothers to kill him with kindness. Send him presents, lots of presents at various intervals, 550 animals in total. And so picking up in verse 13, it says here, so Jacob, he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me. It's pretty smart. I'm not going to see Esau. I'm just going to send him some things. Amazon gifts brought to your doorstep. Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. Verse 17, instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you, all these gifts? Then you shall say to him, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are presents sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. Jacob likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And verse 20, you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease my brother, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps Esau will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and Jacob himself stayed that night in the camp. What do we see here? What do we see in this scenario? Maybe it's a picture. Maybe it's a mirror of sorts of how we tend to deal with the fears in our own lives. Yes, we know God is sovereign. Yes, we know that God has a plan for our lives. Yes, we know that God is with us. Yes, we've seen that God is faithful in our past. We know the angels of God encamp all around us. We know all those things, don't we? But I better make sure I find a way out of my predicament to deal with my fears, to do it my way just in case, just in case. Isn't that how we operate? And honestly, that's me. You know, that's me. I have, is it that time already? You know, I can relate to Jacob in this text. I have what I would think are legitimate fears about the future. I worry about my family and my children, my grandchildren. I am a contingency planner. I'm going like Jacob, knew what he was doing. You know, when I write a sermon, I have nightmares about losing my notes. And so I save my notes. Save my notes on USB drives and on send them to my own email addresses, and I save my notes on different folders on my computer. And you know, if you have fears as I do, then we need to stop and we need to hear the Lord's words to us again and again. We need to hear the Lord's words as in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "O you of little faith, do not be anxious. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." And let's listen to God's word. Let's listen to his promises. Let's listen to the Lord when he says to us in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you know what the crazy thing is about Jacob's plotting and planning and all his presents and payments that he makes to his brother? The crazy thing about the story, and here comes a bit of a spoiler alert. In chapter 33, we learn that all of these presents were completely unnecessary. The Lord had already taken care of things. The Lord had long before gone ahead of Jacob and made a way as he changed Esau's heart. But Jacob, he expends a lot of effort, doesn't he? He does a lot of worrying, a lot of contingency planning to find a way to somehow deal with his fears and his anxiety. All for nothing. And so one thing we can learn from our text, and there are several lessons here, but we all recognize, we know at some level that the antidote to fear is faith. The way we combat fear is by exercising faith. We know that. We know that Proverbs 35, we know that truth. It's one of the prominent Bible verses that people memorize. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In other words, put your faith in the Lord, not in your own planning. This is the way to live a carefree life. We kind of know that, don't we? We understand that. This is the way to escape anxiety. But to practice this, to somehow assimilate this into our lives so it really works, I believe, is to do what Jacob did at one point in all of his contingency planning, and that is to come to the Lord in prayer, to come to the Lord in prayer. Not just any prayer. I would think that following Jacob's prayer here as a model can be helpful for us as we deal with our own fears. Pray God's promises back to him. It's a wonderful place to start. Pray God's promises back to him. Pray with humility. Recognize that God is a God of grace, and everything that you are, everything that you have is of him. Pray with humility. Recognize that we are not deserving, and that we entirely rely on God's goodness and grace. And then recall God's faithfulness. You know, those can be some of the sweetest moments in life, is to think of your history and think of the ways in which God has shown himself to be faithful to you in the past so that you can find hope for the future. And then cry out for deliverance. Nothing wrong with that. You don't have to try to be that strong man and strong woman. Cry out for deliverance and an awareness of your own weakness. And then count on God to act. Count on God to act, as he surely will do in his way and in his time. As our God will meet all of our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And that's why we can come to him in confidence, knowing that he surely will do what is good, as he promised Jacob here. And our God will meet all our needs. Not all our wants, but all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. This, I submit, is the way in which to combat the fears and meet our fearful predicaments with confidence. And you know, when the temptation comes to give in to fear, let's remember that we have a firm foundation. We have a firm foundation in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has opened up the way to our Father by giving his life for us on the cross there, by extending this incredible invitation to us. You know, Jesus has done everything that needed doing so that you and I can come to our Father in faith and come to him in prayer. Let's practice it. Let's practice it often. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord God, our faithful Father, we confess that we often lose sight of our foundation. We vacillate. Like Jacob did, we easily waver between fear and faith. And so, Lord, this morning we thank you for your word that encourages us. Thank you for your many, many promises. And thank you for the avenue of prayer. Remind us to go there when fear seeks to assail us. Remind us even this next week. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.